Let us turn now to the Word of God, and in the first instance, to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compassed me about, yea, they compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compassed me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song and is become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord, this gate of the Lord, into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And now to a New Testament portion, in the first epistle of Peter, chapter 2. 1 Peter, chapter 2, reading the first 10 verses. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And lastly, let us go to our portion in Luke's Gospel. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 20. And for connection, we shall read from verse 9. Luke 20, verse 9. Then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard, and let it forth to husbandmen, and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandmen, that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him, and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also, and entreated him shamefully, and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also, and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen, and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. And he beheld them and said, What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him. And they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us each one an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. Now, my friends, if you'll cast your minds back a couple of weeks to the last time we were in Luke chapter 20, you may recall that here we are in the last few days or weeks of the Lord Jesus' life, which he is spending in Jerusalem by teaching daily in the temple. And he comes there each day early in the morning, and the people resort to him in great crowds to hear what he has to say. As chapter 21, verses 37 and 38 demonstrate. Then in the evenings, he was retiring to a location unknown to the Jewish authorities, which we know to have been Bethany at the farther side of the Mount of Olives. And thus there was something of an impasse, for the Lord Jesus came daily to the temple and established himself there as one who had authority. And he spake with one who had authority, not as the scribes and the priests and the Levites. And the people thronged to hear him. And because of these crowds, the temple authorities could not fulfill their design and their desire to have him ejected or removed or worse, abused, flogged, or put to death. They were prevented in their purpose. And yet they try time and again, as we have seen from an overview of these chapters, to somehow discredit him in the public view, to cast aspersions upon him, to trip him up in his words, that they might take occasion against him, but they have signally failed to do so. Whilst the Lord Jesus, in this parable of the vineyard, has made known to the crowds that beneath the fine exterior and the platitudes that the temple authorities are uttering, they have this murderous intent. And from this well-known parable, we have seen how that God has ever had his own people according to his divine prerogative, whether in both the Old Testament and the New, who are likened in these horticultural terms, in this case, to a vineyard. And we also observe how the Lord has been pleased to use human instrumentality in tending to his vineyard, as is depicted by these tenant husbandmen. And yet we also observe how those elevated to these positions of responsibility and privilege may sadly misuse and abuse those offices, as did the Pharisees and the priests and Levites of this particular period of time. And alas, as so many so-called pastors and ministers have in later generations. Nevertheless, there is a clear connection here to the course of Jewish history, which the people themselves are conscious of, as he describes a succession of messengers, of priests and prophets, of servants of the Lord coming to them with his word, desiring to find fruit, to find godliness and the fruits of righteousness in the Lord's people, and finding them not, and being abused and cast out by those who ought most to have welcomed and heeded their messages. Nevertheless, the long-suffering and patience of God is also seen, who time and time again repeated this operation, and likewise sent his own Son, came as it were in person, God incarnate, to visit his own people and to obtain fruit from them, who is likewise abused and cast out and killed by these wicked husbandmen. Now we observe that the chief priests and scribes perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. They were in no illusion. They were not deceived or in ignorance concerning the meaning of this parable. And it seems that the crowd at large grasped the meaning too. Because whilst ordinarily we might expect them to say it was good that wicked husbandmen were thus punished, that the vineyard was given to others, in an ordinary tale of injustice, ultimately receiving its just deserts. Instead, when they hear it, they say, God forbid. They say, in perhaps a better translation of the colloquialism, perish the thought, or surely not. Surely not. Well, why would they say surely not? Surely it is only just and right that these wicked husbandmen should receive their just deserts and that the vineyard should be given unto others. But the people too, it seems, grasp something of the meaning of this parable, that it has reference to themselves and to those whom they have venerated as their leaders and spiritual guides, and it speaks of them forfeiting and losing the privileges and rights which they previously imagine themselves always to have. And at this they are anxious, and at this they are concerned and desire that it might not be so, for they perceive their own place and part in this parable. Which brings us this evening to verse 17, and the Lord Jesus' response to their shock, and the Lord Jesus' reply to the horror which they seem to have at the application and the implications of this parable. And he beheld them. There seems to have been a pause here. There is this corporate intake of breath. There is this collective muttering of shock and dismay and horror. Surely not. No, indeed no. Let it not be so. And the Lord Jesus looks upon this crowd, and he beholds them, and the state of agitation and dismay into which they have been cast, unable to imagine or to believe that these things should be so, that there was the risk that they were in the process of missing the very Messiah of whom the Old Testament was speaking, and that he should be put to death, that their own temple authorities, that their own religious leaders would be instrumental in it, that in consequence of this, the vineyard, the spiritual blessing, the true people of God would be seen to be others than themselves. He sees their dismay. He sees their anxiety. He hears their denials, their refusals, their non-acceptance of this truth, and speaks as follows in verse 17. What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. He says to those shocked and alarmed Jewish audience, you say that this is inconceivable. You say that this is too terrible to imagine, that the Messiah should come to you, that he should go unrecognized, that he should be slain, that your leaders will be the instruments of that abuse and casting out of him, that you should forfeit the blessings that you have presumed upon on that account. You think it so incredible. You think it so impossible. Well, what about this verse? What about this psalm that you know so well? It is, of course, Psalm 118, which we began by reading. It is one of a succession of psalms which secular or Jewish history, at least, suggests were particularly used at the time of the Passover. And as it was perhaps a little more than a week away at this stage, it would be one that the people were familiarizing themselves with and which perhaps was already being sung on various occasions in and around Jerusalem and the temple courts. Now, we began with that psalm. It seems to be a psalm of joy, a psalm of triumph, a psalm in which the human penman and transcriber of it describes the Lord's help and aid to him in the overcoming of his enemies. It is a psalm in which the hearer is exhorted to give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. But strangely, it is in the midst of this psalm and in this paean of praise and of joy that the statement is made. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. And it is to this enigmatic metaphor that the Lord Jesus directs his hearers' attention here in Luke chapter 20. But my friends, this verse in Psalm 118 does not stand alone. It forms part of a much larger picture, a much larger analogy or illustration which the scriptures give to us. I was going to describe it as a golden thread through the scriptures, but perhaps as we are speaking in terms of stone and geological structures, we ought rather to call it a seam that runs through the scriptures. For such it is, this allusion to the person of the Lord Jesus in respect of a stone. Now, my friends, we might ponder where exactly to begin in tracing this imagery through the scriptures. And the more one looks, almost the more we are going to find. But let us perhaps begin with a topic that came before us in a different connection in our brother's ministry on Thursday, with the wilderness wanderings of the Old Testament people of the Hebrews. And we have described to us two separate occasions on which the people were without water, and in which they imagined themselves, and with good reason too, perhaps, likely to perish for thirst. For here was this vast concourse of maybe 2 millions of persons and their cattle in a desert and wilderness scene, who could only be sustained by miraculous means. And on that first occasion described for us in Exodus, on that occasion very particularly, Moses was instructed to strike a rock in order that water might spring forth from it. And on that occasion he obeyed to the letter, and water was poured forth. Now we might say, well, here was a miracle wrought by God for his Old Testament people, that they should be supplied in the wilderness, that they should have water to drink. But what has that to do with our topic this evening? And where is the Lord Jesus Christ in these scenes? My friends, we would be in ignorance ourselves were it not for the commentary afforded by the New Testament scriptures, and by this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where we are reminded by the Apostle Paul, the great commentator upon all matters Jewish, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." That rock was Christ. We would perhaps not dare to be so figurative in our understanding of the Old Testament histories unless we were authorized by these words. But there in the rock that was struck that it might provide water to the people is a type and image of the Lord Jesus Christ, says the apostle. That he should thus suffer, as it were, that blow of the rod, and yet from it water should spring forth, and provision and sustenance and life to the people by this violent means against himself. And in that real life account, we see this image being developed and opened to us concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his nature and his work. But still, my friends, it continues. And here it is again in that 118th Psalm. And here different details are afforded us. The Lord Jesus is again depicted as a stone. And yet one which is being refused, is being passed by, is being rejected as inadequate or unsuitable by persons who are instructed to build, and by individuals whose duty it is to form a structure, so to speak. And yet, in selecting the materials with which they are to build, in selecting a foundation upon which to raise the structure, they are refusing one stone in particular. They are saying, "We will not have this. We will not choose this. We prefer another. We prefer a different." And yet, in spite of their judgment or misjudgment, that same stone, says the psalmist, is become the headstone of the corner, is made this chief cornerstone, is put in this place of honor and of structural importance. And this strange reversal, this enigmatic set of circumstances, is brought about, verse 23 tells us, by the Lord himself. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And the occasion and event of his doing so, the psalmist goes on to say, is a day which the Lord hath made, which we will rejoice and be glad in. And here the picture, the theme is being developed. It is being enlarged. The prophet Isaiah takes up the same subject and advances this topic still more. And here in the 8th chapter of his prophecy, Isaiah chapter 8, he exhorts the people in a time when they sought to evade the threat from the northern kingdoms by a pact with the Assyrians in the days of Ahaz. He says that they should not take that political or seemingly expedient line. Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall, and be broken and be snared, and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. My friends, we could go on and see so many more connections to the Lord Jesus in this very chapter, but simply in those verses that we have considered, the stone is identified as being the Lord. This vital connection is made, which the psalm left open-ended, perhaps. But here it is said distinctly, the Lord of hosts himself shall be for a stone. A stone which has, at one and the same time, two very different effects, two very different consequences. A stone which, on the one hand, might be considered a sanctuary, a place of safety, whilst on the other hand, being a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, an obstacle, something that gets in the way and impedes a man's progress. Now, of course, my friends, this double meaning, this double effect is not so very difficult for us to imagine, is it? Suppose we were in a situation of danger or need, perhaps if we were in circumstances of rising floodwaters and sought for somewhere safe to stand, if perhaps some violent storm was beating against us and we were looking for shelter, why then a great rock, some slab of stone, would be of great advantage and utility. We might stand upon it to be delivered from the rising waters. We might take shelter behind it from intense heat or from a stormy blast. But that same stone to another individual, perhaps trying to drive a road through that same place, perhaps trying to travel in that same direction and get to the farther side, well, they might think that same stone to be a terrible misfortune and a great obstacle in their way that they would like to get rid of. And here you see, the picture is enlarging. The truth is being developed in the pages of Holy Scripture. The Lord himself as a stone unto humanity, unto some a source of sanctuary and safety and security, but by others rejected, dismissed as an obstacle, an impediment, an offense. Now Isaiah goes on, led by the Holy Spirit, to say more upon this wonderful theme. And here in chapter 28 of his prophecy, where the people's false hopes and erroneous choices are being called out once again, God adds this by his prophet in chapter 28, verse 16. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. Here once again, the stone is in view. And here God is described as choosing it, as selecting it, as appointing it. Despite the false assumptions and misjudgments of humanity, God says, this is the stone. This is the foundation. This is the only secure basis upon which to build. I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, proved, tested, attested by God Himself, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that stands upon this stone, he says, he that sets his feet here shall not make haste. The sense is, will not be removed, will not be shaken, will not be blown away. Because, he says, a storm is indeed coming. An overflowing scourge shall pass through, he says in verse 15 and verse 18. But those who are founded upon this sure foundation will not be shaken by it, will not be blown away, will not be hastily removed by these judgments that are coming. For here is security, here is safety, here is that which is foursquare and true to the plumb line, so to speak. And whilst hail and storm sweeps away every other refuge, and waters overflow any other hiding place, this stone stands sure. This, the only place of security. And so Isaiah goes on. And here also in his 32nd chapter, speaking still more directly and making this connection to the Lord. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plain. And here in another messianic prophecy, a vital connection is made concerning this king who was to come to reign in righteousness. He is at one and the same time both the Lord and also a man. He is from heaven, but he is placed in this weary land. And being found here, he is, though in human form, a hiding place from the wind, a covert from the tempest, a river of water, and the shadow of a great rock. This rock, my friends, is Christ. But let us move on in the prophets to consider a somewhat different explanation and a further dramatic development of this wonderful theme. And here we are in the prophecy of Daniel. And here in Daniel chapter 2, he is called upon to interpret a dream of the king. For Nebuchadnezzar has dreamed dreams, and his spirit is troubled, and sleep break from him. And King Nebuchadnezzar would have his so-called magicians and wise men and philosophers to interpret the dream. But of course, Nebuchadnezzar was a shrewd man, and he knew that no sooner had he declared the dream than they would all and sundry be inventing interpretations of it and putting meanings upon it, as alas, so many are inclined to do still in the present day. And so he sets a double test. It is not simply that they must interpret the dream, but they have got to remind him and tell him what the dream was. And here was a test of their genuineness, and here was a measure of their powers, not simply to give the dream's meaning, but to know what was the dream without him telling. And when it seemed likely that every so-called magician and philosopher and sage was about to be executed for their complete inability and failure, God reveals the matter unto Daniel. And here we observe how that Daniel and his companions pray unto God for revelation to be given. And God himself reveals it to Daniel, the nature of the dream and its meaning. Verse 20 of Daniel 2, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hath given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." What was the nature of that dream? Verse 31 and onwards gives it, in which Nebuchadnezzar beholds a great image. And this image has a head of gold, has a breast and arms of silver, has a belly and thighs of brass, has legs of iron and feet mixed of iron and clay. And this the king sees in his dream, until a stone is observed to be cut without hands. And that same stone comes and smites the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and breaks them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And Daniel, by God's divine revelation, explains the meaning of this dream. The various parts of the statue standing for that succession of world empires that would follow on from the Babylonian Empire. The Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, made of its two parts, the two arms. After this, the Greek. After that, the Roman Empire, which, though as strong as iron in one sense, would become diluted, would become alloyed and mixed, as it were, with clay. And then this inexplicable stone, a stone cut out without hands, that proves greater than them all and lays waste to them all. And this is defined for us by God through Daniel in verse 44 of the chapter. In the days of those kings of iron and clay, in the days of the Roman Empire, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Forasmuch as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. That rock is Christ. That stone is the Lord of hosts, made man, made apparent in the days of the Roman Empire, and yet his kingdom greater and surpassing them all. Before him, every empire of man, however vast, however long-lived, is like so much chaff of the summer threshing floors. For his kingdom is everlasting. It is from eternity to eternity. It transcends time and eternity. It transcends every nation and empire and kingdom of men, and claims as its subjects persons out of every nation, tribe, and tongue, and will ultimately be the only kingdom in all the history of this sorry world that counts for anything. The kingdom in the Lord Jesus Christ, that family which is named in him, before whom, before which all else will fall and be ground to powder. Such is the imagery of the Old Testament, my friends, but it is applied for us in unmistakable terms in the New Testament. And if we should be in any doubt as to the fulfillment of these words, or equivocating about their meaning, let us hear what the inspired New Testament apostles have to say about it. For here in Acts chapter 4, Peter is preaching, and preaching before the Sanhedrin, preaching before the Jewish authorities that would desire to stop them as they had stopped the Lord Jesus, as they so imagined before. And here, having performed a great miracle and having declared the truth, they have this to say in chapter 4, verse 9. If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And here it is, you see, my friends, all these Old Testament themes brought gloriously together, and their meaning expressly told us. The Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye, says Peter, pointing the finger quite rightly at those Jewish authorities who examined him there in the Sanhedrin, those very same individuals, he says, ye crucified, whom God, without human hands, raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone. This is the stone of whom the psalmist spoke. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. They, you see, are the builders of that Old Testament verse. Set at naught of you builders. He is become the head of the corner. He is this sanctuary. He is this firm foundation. He is the shadow of a great rock within a weary land. For there is salvation in none other. There is none other name, none other rock, none other security under heaven given for men whereby we must be saved. There is no denying it, my friends. The scripture is its own commentary. God is his own interpreter, and he shall make it plain. You see, my friends, this same truth is borne out once again by this man, Peter, in the language of his first epistle, which we began by reading. And here, I find it so striking that it was Peter of all people who was given that name by the Lord Jesus, Petra, meaning a stone, who ties together for us these wonderful spiritual analogies. But he is the human penman again in the first epistle of Peter, chapter 2, where he unites all these verses into a glorious whole. The Lord is gracious, he says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. It all coalesces together, my friends. It all dovetails perfectly in the Holy Scriptures. And the connections are made for us in such wonderful verses as these. And as if this were not enough, we have the language of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who here in our text makes himself in this moment the interpretation of the psalm. What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. The Lord Jesus makes this quote because he says these very words are about to be fulfilled. You're sucking your teeth in horror and you're gasping in disbelief and dismay that I, the fulfillment of prophecy, the promised Messiah, should be rejected of those who ought to have built up a spiritual house, is cast out and trampled underfoot by them who should most have recognized and welcomed my coming. But it has long been declared in the scriptures and prophesied here in the Psalms, the stone being rejected by the builders. But do not fear, and do not think that this is the end. It is but the beginning. That same stone, chosen of God, elect of God, and precious, shall be made, notwithstanding, the head of the corner, the foundation, the basis of salvation. And then here in verse 18 of Luke 20, the Lord Jesus adds to all that we have seen additional details not to be found elsewhere. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Here you see the stone, which is the Lord Jesus, is seen in two different positions relative to man. A stone that one trips over, a stone that one may fall upon, is a stone that lies upon the ground, isn't it? That is the sort of stone upon which a man might fall, one that is upon the ground. And here at this period of time and in his incarnation, it is true to say the Lord Jesus was upon the ground. He was here in this weary land. He was in his humiliation. He was in his act of condescension, made low, abased, was upon this earth, was in every sense at ground level. And in this position, he was despised and rejected of men. He was cast aside. He was discounted. He was disqualified by them in their judgments and in their thoughts. And in this sense, he was a stumbling stone. He was an offensive rock to them. And they would fall upon him. They would fall on account of him. They would stumble in their unbelief and in their disbelief upon this stone. And in doing so, they would be broken. They would be broken. In some cases, they would be broken to their own present and eternal hurt. They would be broken fatally. They would, in their efforts against him, be thwarted and be themselves destroyed. as was Judas, as were so many of those wicked Pharisees and scribes and leaders of the Jews, as were so many of that generation who ultimately suffered on that account. But others were broken after a different fashion, my friends. For there are others who, coming to this rock, are broken in other ways, are broken in themselves, are broken from their self-confidences, are broken and rent away from other sources of refuge, from other vain hopes, from other imagined and pretended sanctuaries. For my friends, if we come to cling to this rock, if we fall upon this rock, if we make this rock our refuge, our sanctuary, it must come at a cost. It may cause us pains to scramble up the sides of it, so to speak. It may hurt us to come there, for we must quit every other hope and every other sanctuary and any other imagined strength or worth or merit of our own and be cast upon it as a mariner upon a rock in the midst of a tempest, bereft of everything else and denuded and devoid of all other hopes, of all other strengths. And thus broken, we will yet be saved and yet be delivered. But now, my friends, a rock which may fall upon an individual is not a rock at ground level. It is an elevated rock. It is a rock at height. It is a rock in a position of altitude and of prominence. It is a top stone. It is a capstone. It is a pediment. And this second part of the Lord Jesus' description speaks of Christ in his glory, Christ in his majesty, Christ in his exaltation, Christ coming with the clouds and with the glory of God and with all his Father's angels, Christ coming at last, when time shall be no more, and when, terribly and dreadfully, all opportunity to fall upon him is gone. And now Christ in judgment falls upon unbelieving, disbelieving, denying humanity. And here their fate is sealed, and here their end is total and complete, not merely a breaking from which there might afterward be a binding up and a deliverance, but here a grinding to powder, as was beheld in the vision of Nebuchadnezzar and in the interpretation of Daniel. Here a total destruction into the chaff of the summer threshing floor, that it might be forever blown away in the fiery winds of eternal perdition. And this is the end of which the Lord Jesus here speaks. On whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Oh, my friends, God forbid that that end should come to any gathered here tonight who hear these words. For today still is that day of opportunity and that day of salvation, where Christ the rock may be sought for shelter, sought for refuge, sought for sanctuary, sought for those rivers of water which pour forth from his smitten side. And whilst it might be costly to us, and whilst it might break us from the world, from the flesh, from the clutches of the devil, yet here will sanctuary and salvation be found. For neither is there salvation in any other, no other name, no other rock given unto men under heaven, in whom we must and may only ever be saved. My friends, that opportunity remains. That time is now. God grant that we may find Christ the rock of our salvation, ere he should come as that rock of judgment. Amen. And now our concluding hymn is number 451. 451, which, taking the language of 2 Peter, speaks in these terms. Ye that know the Lord is gracious, ye for whom a cornerstone stands, of God elect and precious, laid that ye may build thereon. See that on that sure foundation ye a living temple raise, towers that may tell forth salvation, walls that may re-echo praise. The hymn 451. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.